We're Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We've seen that the chapter 4 in Revelation is the turning of the events. It's the beginning of the last section. I know the whole book's 22 chapters long, but the last third of it begins in chapter 4, if you believe me that. That's that new math, you know. We saw how the book is divided into three sections. Jesus told this to John back in John chapter 1, verse 19. He gave him the key to the book that he was to write three types of things. Things that he saw, which contained chapter 1. Things which are, which contains chapters 2 and 3. The age of the church. The letters to the seven churches. The letters to the church at whole. The church age, chapters 2 and 3. And then John was told that he was to write the things that take place after these things. Metatauta in the Greek. The phrase after these things. After what things? After the things that he had seen during the second period. The things that are. The things, the times of the church. Chapter 4 began with that phrase, metatauta. In fact, we even saw that when we were digging into it, then verse 1 of chapter 4, verse 1 begins with metatauta and it also ends with metatauta. After these things I saw, blah, 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 and I will show you the things which must take place after these things. Chapter 4 begins at the peak into the future. And in this peak, it began in chapter 4 with John, kind of almost a picture of the church being raptured, being caught up into heaven. And we've just kind of, I don't know if it's this longing in my heart or what. We don't want to quite rush through the heavenly things. Of course, I never rush through anything, do I? Sunday? Hey. Sunday night I rush, don't I? I rush through Sunday nights. Of course, we slowed down last week. We only did one chapter, but oh well. Well, hey, we go speedo through a chapter, you know, on Sunday night. But especially the things of heaven, beloved. I mean, we're going to spend eternity there. We might as well get familiar with it. Don't you think? I mean, I don't want to be like, you know, those country hicks that come in from the backwoods and want to go and they look at a drinking fountain and say, what's that? You know, shoot, howdy, what's that? You know, and you go, what's a drinking fountain, silly? You know, what do you think that is? You know, and well, when we get into heaven, you know, I want to be the guy that goes, well, what do you think of the cherubim? You know, the what? What's the cherubim? What's that ugly looking thing up there? You know, well, I want to be ready. I don't know about you. I want to be ready. I want to know the songs. You know, tonight we were blessed with having the overhead burnout on us. And so some of you are struggling through the songs. And we rearranged the worship, so we tried to do all the old choruses, you know, tonight. So hopefully more of you knew them. But you're still kind of going, oh, I wish I knew that song, you know. Well, let's study the songs. Study the songs, you know. We can study ahead of time, learn the choruses, you know. So we'll be ready. We're just kind of taking our time here through going through chapter 4. This is our fourth week in chapter 4. John is suddenly caught into the Spirit, finds himself before the throne of God. He finds himself before the throne of God, the very place that all of our lives we are heading towards. All of earth is pointed towards this. Yeah. You know, way back to the times of Moses and the tabernacle where God began to show the people a little more specifically what to do to get to heaven. Even had them build a model of heaven. That's what the tabernacle was. A model of heaven. And now John's getting to see the real thing with his eyes. And he saw this throne, and on the throne there was, it only refers to him as the one on the throne. Doesn't say the guy on the throne, just the one sitting on the throne. A being of light. That's the best we can kind of put everything together, the description. A being of light, and he describes it as a clearish light and as a reddish light. A being that has a green halo, a greenish, like an emerald. It was called an emerald rainbow, but we went into that. It was like a halo. It's a circle around the throne. We saw that around that circle are 24 smaller thrones upon which sit these 24 elder guys who are clothed in white, have gold crowns on their head. There's thunder, there's lightning, there's a multimedia event here. You know, this thing comes equipped with speakers, you know, and sound effects. The awe of being before God's throne. And we looked last week at these four. Now King James uses the word beasts. Four living creatures, awesome creatures. We saw that they were the cherubim, which Moses molded to put on top of the ark. The cherubim described in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2 and chapter 10. These strange creatures of God that have six wings and four faces and how they are constant. They're covered with eyes, and they hover around God's throne. Covered with eyes, and we kind of ended last week with the whole concept, you know, not because they know all about us, because they know all about God. They are the ones before the throne. There is no one in the universe who understands God, who knows God, who sees what God does, like the cherubim. And so when it comes to worship and understanding who God is, we ought to pay attention to these dudes. I mean, they understand. They understand. And we pick it up in verse 9. And it says, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the four and twenty elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, back in verse 9, let's go back through, and there's just some interesting things here. I want to talk for a minute about this word beasts in verse 9. It talks about the beasts, and we talked about this a little bit last week, that it's probably poor that we translated beasts in King James. The modern translations call them living creatures or something like that. And this is for you trivia buffs who might be reading ahead in the book of Revelation. Okay? The word beast pops up several places throughout the book of Revelation. It's one of the more popular words in the King James. The beasts. But in the original Greek, there are two completely different words that are translated into English as beast in King James. There is one word, zoon, which comes from the word zoe, which means life, or zoao. What's the verb? I forget it. But it means a living one, and that's what these are. These are living beings. And when you're reading through King James Bible in chapters 4, 5, and 6, anytime you see the word beast, it's zoon. It's this living one. But there's another word that's in your King James Bible that's translated beast, and it starts in chapter 13. And in chapter 13, you have an individual called the beast. And those of you who've been through the book of Revelation, it starts to ring some bells here. You know, the number of the beast, you know, the image of the beast and all, that we know as the Antichrist. And you know what? You want to breathe a sigh of relief? It is a completely different Greek word. Complete. It's not zoon, it's thurion, which means a wild animal, a wild beast. Emphasis on wild, on hunting. Two different Greek words. So don't let the King James confuse you. The beasts in chapter 4 are completely different, not even related to the beast at the end. Okay? And in fact, from chapter 13 on, you'll only see the word beast translate the word thurion. You won't, the living creatures don't, it's not, it, they don't pop up at that point. Okay, now, so verse 9. That was a little trivia, a little side trip there. Okay, aren't you glad I did that? Okay. And when those beasts, when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him. Now, back in verse 8, it said this. The four living creatures had each of them six wings about, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. They never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." This is their theme song. This is what they say over and over and over again. This is what Isaiah heard them say in Isaiah chapter 6, this word for word. This is what Isaiah saw when he saw a vision of God on his throne. Holy, holy, holy. Well, it describes this now in verse 9. It says, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne. See, in other words, the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come, is giving glory and honor and thanks somehow. Now, we look at holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty as just kind of like, well, that's just what he is, you know. You know, when we think of giving glory and honor and to God, we're oh, praise the Lord, you know, and we like to whoop it up and stuff, you know. And it's interesting, these living creatures, their glory and honor and thanks consists of holy, holy, holy. Now let's look at these. There's three words here, three worship words that are used here of ways of what these living beings are doing before God. It says they give him glory. They give him glory. In the original language, in the Greek, the word glory, the basic idea of the word glory means to have an opinion or a judgment about something. That's the root idea behind glory, to have a judgment, an opinion about something. In the New Testament, though, it always means to have a good opinion. Now, there are some instances in Greek literature where the word doxa is used in not a good way. But in the New Testament, it always carries the idea of having a good opinion about something. Now, sometimes the word glory is used in a different way to talk about, you know, the light, the splendor, the brilliance of God. But here, it's talking about the idea of having a high opinion, of having a good opinion of God. You know, Geraldo walks up to you on the street and sticks a mic in your face and he says, "And tell me now, what is your opinion of God?" When you give your opinion of God, you are giving him glory. You are giving your opinion. These beasts, these living creatures, are giving their opinion of God. And their opinion of God is that he is holy. Their opinion of God is that he is holy. And nobody has a better opinion than they do. They're the guys that are right there at the throne, covered with eyes. Nothing happens that they don't see. And they say God is holy. He's separate. He's different. He's not like you and I. He's different. He is holy. He is separate. We think of holiness carrying the idea of purity, and it does. It carries that being separate from sin. Separate from sin. God is holy. He's different. He's not like you and I. You know, sometimes we get the wrong ideas about God. Sometimes we attribute to God our things, our feelings. You know, somebody ticks you off, you know, cuts you off on the freeway, and you go, God must be really ticked off at him, you know, because you're ticked off at him. You know, and you want to take the guy's face and, you know, to the moon, you know. Maybe sometimes people that you're angry with, maybe sometimes those are people that God weeps over because he loves them so much. God is holy. He is different from us. We need to be very careful that we give him glory, that we have the proper opinion, the proper idea of who he is, giving him glory. They said they give him glory and they give him honor. They give him glory and honor. That second word, honor. The word, I'm going to give you the Greek word. It means it's timē. Timē. This is where we call, it's where we, I named my third son, Timē. Don't laugh. Timothy is, it's the Greek form is Timotheus, meaning honored of God. Honored of God. That's what Timothy means. Those of, if you know anybody that's named Timothy, it means to be honored. And the idea of honor in the original language is the idea of placing a value on something. When you go, have you ever had a garage sale? You know, I don't know, but to me, what the hardest part of having a garage sale or rummage sale, the hard part is going through and putting price tags on things. You know, and sometimes we really blow it. Sometimes we put a $5 price tag on something. Man, I could have got $100 for that, you know. I didn't put a high enough value on it. Well, the way that you value something is the way that you honor it. It's the price tag that you put on it. If my watch carries a value of 50 cents, well, I don't worry about it a whole lot, do I? You know, and if I'm going to go paint a room or something, it's okay, I wear my watch. No problem, it's splattered, so it's okay. It's only worth 50 cents, you know. But suddenly somebody comes up to me and says, oh my gosh, you've got a rare Casio G-Shock watch. Of course, probably half of you in this room have the same watch. And you go, wait, can I look at the back? Wait, can I look at the back? Turn over the watch. Turn over the... Oh, my gosh. I just knew it. Oh, look at this. You've got model 54X23. Do you know how much that's worth? It's worth $50,000. Whoa. I don't think I'm going to wear this to go painting. You know, I'm going to be very, very... Don't, boys, get down. Don't touch my watch. $50,000. Worship. Worship involves placing a high value on the Lord. An extremely high value. How precious is he to you? Is God, you know, one of those 50 cent guys, you know, that, you know, you got a present for your friend and you throw it in an old shoebox and toss some funny papers around it and here you go, here's your birthday present, you know, and it's more like a white elephant gift, you know. Is that how valuable God is to you? Or is he worth the finest, you know, packing and you wrap it up with exquisite gold paper, you know, and you put all kinds of ribbons and stuff on it. And how precious is he to you? Worship involves your value, your honoring of him. And the third word is thanks. The third word is thanks. It says, and when they give glory and honor and thanks to him that sits on the throne. The word thanks. How many of you grew up with a Catholic background where you've heard of the word the Eucharist? You ever heard of that? That word, the Eucharist, that's what they call the Mass. the Eucharist. That's the Greek word here, Eucharistos, thanks. And it's a word that's made, it's a compound word, it's one of those compound words, Richard, made of two words. EU, which means good, and charizomai, which means, a literal way of understanding what charizomai is means to grace somebody, to do a favor for somebody, to do a favor for somebody, to give them a grace, to give them some, what is grace? Something you don't deserve. Doing something for somebody that you don't deserve. And see, what thanks, what Eucharistos means, is the idea of recognizing that you have been graced. Recognizing that you have been favored. When someone gives you a present, you say, thanks. Realizing you have been given a present. And part of our worship, beloved, is understanding what you've been given. Part of worship involves understanding what you've been given. I believe this is one reason why it is so, so wonderful for us to wake up to grace, to wake up to understand what grace is all about, to understand that God gives us so much, not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, but because He just wants to give it. He just wants to love you. You know, we all know how to say, well, we are saved by grace, not by works. I don't earn my salvation. I'm saved because God gave me His Son. Yes. Well, you know, we're not only saved by grace, but, beloved, we need to walk in grace. Our relationship with God continues in grace. Some of us, you know, after we came to know the Lord, we feel like, well, now I got to earn God's smile on His face. You know, and I've got to... Man, if I don't read my five chapters a day, God's going to go, that's not going to make Him happy, you know. And I've got to witness to 25 people, and I've got to, you know, do all these kind of things. And that's what makes God... No, God is happy with you because He loves you. And that doesn't mean that we don't do good things. That doesn't mean that we don't respond to His love. But we never have to worry about earning His love, because we have been given so much. When we realize we've got been given so much, then we can be thankful. So these creatures who see everything that God does, they're giving Him glory. They have a high opinion. They're giving Him honor. They have the highest price. And they're giving Him thanks. Even they understand how much they've been given. When they do this, it says, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, and then another description of God, it says, who liveth forever and ever. Now, who liveth forever and ever. I just need to point this out. There's a little play in the original language, a little play on words that's going on here. Because the word for beasts is the living ones. It's the same root word as the one who liveth forever and ever. You know, God is the one who holds our very breath. We are alive because He's the living one. So that's the idea here. These are the live ones. The live ones give worship to the one who lives forever and ever. There's like a connection here. We have our very breath, our very being comes from Him. And when they do this, so they're just full of worship. They're just worshiping the King of Kings. Holy, holy, holy. And when they give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, then, verse 10, then the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, there's a sequence of events. Got to follow the sequence of events. The creatures, the guys with the funny faces, you know, the ox and the eagles and the man and the... What's the other one? The cow? No. The calf. Okay, well, that's right. It's ox in Ezekiel. So it's the calf, the eagle, the lion, and the man. There we go. You know, these guys with the funny-looking faces. And when they're giving this worship unto the king, here's these living beings giving honor to God. And around the throne, remember, the 24 thrones around, 24 thrones around God's throne. This guy is sitting here like this, watching the living beings, worshiping, holy, holy. The white robes, gold crowns, their elders, maybe have beards. White beards. Their elders probably have these solemn faces. And when they watch this worship going on, they fall off of their thrones and they fall on their faces to worship God. Now, two things. The first thing is this. Worship prompts worship. Worship prompts worship. The living beings are worshiping God. And it just stirs up the guys on the thrones. I'm not going to get up. I'm not going to do it this time. I'm not going to. Boom! They go on the floor. Worship prompts worship. When I see someone giving God glory and honor, really giving God glory and honor, you know what it makes me want to do? I want to join in. I can say this, they're all gone. You know, if you love our youth as much as I do, then you too have a craving in your heart. Some of them know. Some of them have caught on. In fact, some of them are a little bit ahead of us. But some of them don't have a clue, do they? And I know some of you are hoping they won't sit next to you during the worship service so that you can really worship God, because they're poking each other and stuff like this, you know. If you want them to worship, then you show them. Close your eyes to what you're doing and don't worry about what they're doing. You worship God. Worship prompts worship. Some of you are worship leaders in various settings. That's an interesting title, isn't it? Worship leader. It's actually very insightful. If you're a leader, it means you're at the front of the line, doesn't it? You know, the kids at school, they always want to be line leader. I'm line leader for the day, you know. The kids love it when they're line leaders. You know, I'm the girls' line leader, I'm the boys' line leader, and the line leader is the one in the front. The line leader goes in through the door. The other ones follow. The line leader is the first one in the door. The worship leader ought to be the first one in the door. For those of you who are worship leaders, don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Get in the door. Get to the throne yourself. Be the first one to the throne. Aresia, reach you to the throne. You know, ready? Here we go. What? Ready or not, here I come. Boom, into God's presence. Because worship prompts worship. And you see that here. The living beings, oh, they're worshiping God. Holy, holy, holy. And look at the guys on the throne, they can't stand it. They can't sit in this kind of stuff. They have to get down on their faces and worship God. And that comes to the second lesson here. The second lesson with this little phrase here, these guys fall down. And now the second lesson is not that God loves klutzes, people who fall down. It's not the lesson. The second lesson here is that sometimes the best worship, the best position for worship is face down. Sometimes, I'm qualifying this here, okay? Sometimes the best position for worship is face down. Look at with me. Let's look at some verses here. I've been giving you a break here tonight. You haven't even had to look things up. Look at Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 17. Look at Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord, Yahweh, appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant with thee, with me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Now, it wasn't just because he's 99 years old. It's because God talks with him, and he goes down. Look at Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. Go find a bride chapter. God answers his prayer. Mission accomplished. Ooh, good looking one. Ooh, oh, ooh, oh. The man bowed down his head in worship. The word worship here in the Hebrew, in this phrase which says worship, is the word shakah. It's the Hebrew word shakah. It is found 166 times in the Old Testament, word shakah. 98 times it is translated in the Old Testament, worship. The word means to bow down and fall on your face. That's what it means. It's interesting. It's translated worship. And here, it's translated here, worship. And you think, well, maybe he's lifting his hands, or maybe he's speaking in tongues, or maybe he's praying, or he sings a little song, or something like that, you know? Offers incense. No. It's very, very clear in the Hebrew. The word is, the man goes down on his face. And this is just one out of 98 times that it's translated. Joshua chapter 5. Look at Joshua chapter 5. Gosh, is he going to take us through the whole Bible? Ooh, I'm tempted. Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. This is before they come into the promised land. And God sends the captain of the host. God sends his captain. We think it's Jesus, and that's what I agree. Personally, chapter 5, verse 14, he meets the captain of the host, and he said, Nay, but as the captain of the hosts of Yahweh am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and saith unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? Falls on his face. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. This is Ezekiel's response to the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel 3, verse 23. Ezekiel. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell on my face. When the Magi came to see Jesus, it says in Matthew 2:11, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. When Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one of them remembered to say thanks, the one that came back and said thanks in Luke 17:16, he came and he fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. I'm just being really, really picky here. I've only showed you just little snippets of it. Do you get the idea, gang? So have you ever gotten on your face to worship God? Why not? I thought of three reasons. One, because I don't have a clue who God is, and that I'm not in His, and I don't realize I'm in His presence. That could be it. I think that's probably for me a lot of the times why I haven't opened my eyes yet. Another reason why I don't get on my face is because the person next to me might think I'm very strange. They might call the paramedics, might think I'm having an epileptic attack or something. Another, not a good reason. A third reason might be because I might be concerned about drawing attention to myself and being a distraction. And you know, in certain settings, I think that is an okay reason. Because we want attention to go to the Lord. But let me tell you this. On Wednesday nights, you have the pastor's permission to get on your knees, to get on your face. It's okay. It's okay. And you know what? I know some of you do, and that's good. It's a good thing. These guys fall down on their face. Let's go back to Revelation. I'm running out of time, and I haven't only finished three verses yet. My gosh. And it says, these guys, the 24 elders, fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and they worship Him that liveth forever and ever. The word worship here in the Greek is one of my favoritest Greek words of all time. It's a word that means to kiss toward. To kiss toward. It is used in some ancient works. It's used of a dog licking its master's hand. It's used of pure worship, of a person bowing down and even kissing the feet of their master. The idea of kissing towards, it speaks of adoration, love, worship. Worship includes adoring our master. And so the living beasts are worshiping holy, holy. The elders fall off of their thrones and fall on their faces, worshiping, adoring the one on the throne. And it says they cast their crowns before Him. Now, crowns are used in Scripture as a way of, it's kind of like, I guess that's our rewards. You know, a lot of the times in Scripture, back in Revelation 2, we talked about the church in Smyrna. They were supposed to get a crown of life for enduring all the hard times. The crowns are used as our rewards. And I mean, it's kind of like, about like all you're going to get in heaven is just these crowns, you know. And that's what we work so hard. I work so hard here on earth to earn that crown. I'm just going to, I'm going to work. It's okay. Don't think it's a bad thing to work for rewards in heaven. This is a good thing. It's laying up treasures in heaven. The Bible tells us to do this. And here are these guys. They've got their crowns. Well, I've got mine. Got my crown. I worked a long time for this one, man. 50 years in the ministry. I worked 75 years in the ministry. I led 100 people to the Lord. I led 200. It's my crown. Oh, man, I'm going to hold on to this, you know. And isn't that the way we are sometimes about our treasures, things we work so hard? Man, nobody, you better not touch. You touch my car, I break a you face, you know. And here before the throne of eternity, these elders take off their crowns and they throw them to God. I think it's a picture of two things. I think it's a picture of understanding who really gets the credit. And that the things that are really worth anything that we ever do are really His to do. It's really His all along. And we can look back and go, whoa, I can't believe I did that. Of course, come to think of it, I don't think I did do that. I think that's a part of it. I think the other part is understanding that we owe God everything. is owing God everything, anything that's valuable, anything that's precious. And in fact, if anything ever becomes more precious than the Lord, if there's anything ever that we would not want to throw, I want to hold on to this just a little longer, God. Maybe it's because it's become an idol in our lives. When something comes between us and the Lord, and we want to hold on to that treasure, we need to be careful, because we need to have a loose grip on things, on our treasures, on our crowns, so that we too would be willing to just toss it to the Lord. And they tossed their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou..." Sing a song. It sounds like a song. The word worthy in the original language means something having weight to it. And the idea of having value to it. And the idea is that, you know, you get the scales out, you know, and you put... You know, you put the thing that you're buying on one side of the scales, and you put your money on the other side. And if they balance out, well, it's okay, it's worth that much. You know, it's worth that much there. Balance, it's worth what I'm going to pay here, you know. It's maybe it's worth a whole lot more, or maybe it's not quite worth $25. I'll give you $19.95 for it, you know. When we look at and understand all the worship and honor that is going towards God, these men are crying out, "God, you're worth it. You're worth it. Put you on the scales and put all that praise and glory on one side, and God still outweighs it. Still worth more. God is worth all the worship we can give Him. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor." We've talked about these terms. And power. Now, God doesn't receive power in the sense that, like, you know, like Mighty Morphin Power Rangers, power up, you know, to get the little power crystal out. You know, God goes, "Oh boy, man, I was just starting to get drained there, man. Could somebody give me some power or something?" You know, no. The idea is, see, God doesn't receive power in that sense. The idea is our attributing to Him strength and might. And when we say, "God, man, oh God, you could lift 25 pounds with one finger," I'm attributing power to Him, aren't I? I'm saying you can lift 25 pounds. Well, when we attribute power to God, we need to be careful of ending up limiting what we feel God can do. Because there is not anything that God cannot do. He is worthy of all power that we can attribute to Him. Do you hear me? Well, I don't know if you can handle this one, though, God. No, you are able. You are able to do exceeding above what we can ask or think. We can attribute to Him all power. And you still haven't even scratched the surface. Hasn't even dimmed the lights yet, you know? You know, and God can, you know, we can, He is so powerful. Because, "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." For Thou hast created all things. See, God is all powerful because He is our Creator. He has created all things. And when you tear this whole thing apart here in this chapter, and you look at why these guys are worshiping, they're worshiping because God is the Creator. That's the whole gist of this whole thing. It all leads up to this. Everybody's on their face. Everybody's giving honor. Everybody's giving glory because He is the Creator. Now, there are lots of reasons for us to worship. Sometimes we worship because God, you know, I got the bonus. Oh, praise the Lord. So thank you, God. Thank you. And that's good. That's good. Don't hear me wrong here. That's good. God does great things. That's good. God has great attributes. That's good. But you know what? Sometimes you're going through difficult times. And sometimes you have a hard time saying, God's doing good things for me. Because right now, if I have to be honest, God, you're doing a lousy job here. I think you've been spending all your time on Ron. He looks like he's doing great. Man, you blew his hair off. You know? God, I wish you would spend some time on me. Listen to me, beloved. Listen to me. This is so, so crucial. Yes, we ought to worship God for what He has done. But listen, that is not the only reason. There is a far more basic reason for us to worship. A reason that never, ever goes away. And that is because He is our Creator. That never changes. Whether you like what God's doing in your life or not, it never changes. He is still your Creator. In fact, and He says, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure. Now, that's a little misleading. It's not like Doublemint gum or something. And, you know, double your pleasure, double your fun. That's not the idea of the word here in the Greek at all. It's the word for your will, for your purpose, what you design, what your choice. It is for, because of you. This is talking about what we call the sovereignty of God. About God. God is the boss, and the boss can do whatever He wants. And the rest of us have to take it. For thy pleasure, because of your choice, they are. And literally, it's a little awkward in the King James. It's for your choice, everything exists. Because you said so, everything exists. And because you said so, they were created. We all owe our existence to the Creator. And so, gang, whether, you know, you may be going through a hard time, not understanding why things are the way they are, doesn't mean you have to stop worshiping, because you have a Creator, and maybe you don't understand what He's doing. But the Bible says that God works all things together for the good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You may not see the end of it yet, but he's you can trust Him. You can still praise Him. Let's stand and worship. Let's stand and pray. Yeah. Maybe we ought to worship. Father, I would like to pray in Your precious Son's name. Father, I'd like to pray that You would continue to open our eyes to You, to who You are, to understanding Your love for us, Your power, Your glory, Your majesty, Your sovereignty. You are the King of the universe. And Lord, even though sometimes we kind of joke around, and we don't mean to be disrespectful at all, You are the King of kings. I pray, Lord, that You would maybe put a little more calluses on our knees from being on them more. I pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes to Your majesty and teach us to bow. I pray, Lord, that if any one of us here, Lord, are struggling and kind of fighting against You, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to realize how silly that is, to fight against the King of the universe, and how much better it is, Lord, to yield, to yield, to